it would be appropriate to say that we are trickling towards Advent. The Christmas fair is next Saturday, and there's many other markers that point out that Advent is just round the corner. So here's my question to you. How are we getting ready? How are we preparing? Well, perhaps your mind's already occupied with different lists, things to get, things to do, people to see, and all the rest. Maybe if your mindset is a bit like mine, you've started preparing in terms of food. Not so much getting food ready, but upping the amount of food that you eat in training. I've already had my first mince pie, and I'm going to do a quick straw poll. Put your hands up if you've already had a mince pie before Advent even started. Fantastic. I'm delighted to see that. There was some other preparation that I was doing as well. I was in Lidl just the other week, and in the bits in the middle where you see all these things you didn't realise you needed until you saw them. Well, there was a belt punch, so you could put an extra pole in your belt. And so, there's a wonderful way to get ready for Christmas, is there not? Well, we can think of the humorous anecdotes around getting ready for Christmas, but we know that there's a lot more going on. So perhaps we ought to point to a more challenging question. What is it that we're getting ready for? Now, whilst our mind's occupied with all the practicalities, here's the crux of it. What is it that we are getting ready? What is it that we're getting ready for? There's a question, I suppose, in me changing a battery. I've given you a moment just to think about it. Well, as we reflect and as we think about this approach to Advent, this morning, as I've already alluded to, I want to point us to this character, John. A John who really helps us delve deeper into the notion of preparation. What we'll see is the preparation that we're pointed to with John, that he would later become known as John the Baptist, is that it's a spiritual preparation. A spiritual readying for the event of God sending his Messiah. So here's what's been happening so far. John and his wife Elizabeth have been without children. And you can imagine the heartache that goes along with that, and likewise the heartfelt prayers over years and years. Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. Keen observation there. So Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth have been without children. Zechariah's role is as a priest, and here he is in the temple. Now, the role that he's been chosen to do, which is to burn incense at the altar, was a once-in-a-lifetime chance for a priest. And along with the prayers that he would have had in his heart for his own family situation, quite probably what would be taking up a lot of his mind would be prayers for his people by way of Israel. Israel, who had been a long time without a prophet. Israel, who were in a struggling place. Well, it's into that context that the angel of the Lord speaks to Zechariah. Zechariah, your prayers have been answered. Your wife is going to conceive a child. And this is the child that is to go before the Lord. And of course, Zechariah says, well, that's wonderful news. We shall get on with it straight away. I'm thoroughly excited. Well, if you've read that, can you realize it's anything but that? What happens is that Zechariah doubts. Says, are you sure? In fact, I'll read it. Zechariah asked, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well on in her years. How diplomatic of Zechariah to put it. Well, because he doubts, his speech is lost until these events unfold. And that is quite something. And actually, later on, what we see is when he gets his speech back, his first instinct is to praise the Lord with a spirit-filled exuberance. As we trace these things through, what is made clear and apparent is that the Spirit is at work. God's Spirit is going to be upon this child, even before birth. God's Spirit is going to be upon this child. And the role that this child has will be to be a messenger for God, to announce what God is bringing about. And in doing so, they will be bringing about God's ways, bringing about what God is doing, bringing people back to the Lord. Well, if you think of a summary of the narrative in terms of a theme, here's what I've got suggested for this morning. We see God's Spirit at work, and that's clear as day when we look at this account of Zechariah, Elizabeth, and John the Baptist. We see God's messenger being prepared by way of John the Baptist, and what is heralded, what he is talking about, is God's ways being brought about. Now, God's Spirit is very much present in this account, and it's our prayer that God's Spirit will be present amongst us here as we seek to learn from it. But I'm going to suggest that actually be quite pragmatic about our approach this morning. See, if we think of God's Spirit, God's messenger, and God's ways, well, actually, if we turn that in reverse just for a moment, then we start to unlock something. You see, if we reflect on what we're working towards by way of what God is bringing about in His ways, we realize that the vehicle, the way in which we're getting there, is by someone announcing this, God's messenger, and that what is under all of this, what is pushing this forward, is God's Spirit moving. So here's where we're heading. We're going to go through backwards. God's ways, God's messenger, and finally coming to look at God's Spirit so that we might get appetite for that. Well, firstly, God's ways. You'll see from a slide that I've chosen a picture of a rusting car. Now, it's a nice picture to look at, but there's something more deeper going on here. It points to a word that I'm particularly fond of, the word restoration. Reflect on that word for just a moment. Restoration carries so many connotations, does it not? The example that we've got for us is an old car. We can picture someone taking years and years carefully restoring it back to its former glory. Perhaps if our computers go a bit haywire, we can restore them back to where they once before if we've done all the things right. At least here's hoping. When we start to think of restoration, we can of course think of families and relationships, particularly when things have broken down and got to a desperate place. What we need to think about though, as we flag up the word restoration, is that it comes from a pretty desperate place. It comes from a desperation, if you like. Now, cars that are cars that are out in the field rusting like this, well, actually, they should be destined for the scrap heap. Perhaps if we're thinking about our computer and it needing restored, maybe our first thought is to take a sledgehammer to it. I'm sure that many people, it would echo that thought if they have to work with computers daily. And tentatively, if we flag up the notion of relationships that have become frayed, we know that actually some words that we certainly would regret often fly across the parapet, that things look pretty desperate indeed. Would you agree with me that it's a truism that restoration is preceded by things being pretty desperate? Restoration is preceded by things being pretty desperate. Here's the passage that I want to point us to, just a snapshot of that. Here's what John is to do. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And that's from Luke chapter 1, verse 16. This character John, who we're getting introduced to early on in the Gospel, well, his role is to bring people back. And with that, we're pointed to something that God is most certainly about, and that is restoration. God is all about restoration. We look this Wednesday past at Psalm 126. It's a psalm that talks about restoration and God's people longing for it. The prayer in Psalm 126 was, "Restore our fortunes, O Lord. Restore our fortunes like the streams of the Negev." Can you picture a river coming back to life? The people of God were praying to him to restore things. And what we see when we look back through God's ways is a lineage of prophets who have called erring people back to God's ways, who have sought to restore relationships, sought to make things new again, who have sought to make things new again. And coming from this place where things have looked desperate, all the more we realise the joy that is brought about when things are restored, when things are made new. I don't know if you've taken much time with Luke's Gospel, but I certainly would encourage it, particularly as we pick up in this time of Advent, and especially as we pick up in a time of looking at the Holy Spirit at work, because we see that right through into Acts, which is the sequel, if you like, to Luke's Gospel. We see the Spirit at work. There's this verse in Luke's Gospel, though, which for me, in many ways, summarizes the Gospel, and is a personal favorite of mine. It comes from the account of Zacchaeus. We've got another Zed. We started off with Zechariah, and now we're here with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is the little man who is up the tree, and Jesus calls him down to have a meal with him. Now, in Luke 19:10, there's this wonderful summary of what's going on in Luke's Gospel. Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And well, as we think of lost coming into our relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, do we start to get a picture of God's ways? Do we start to get a picture of what God is about? We can talk and we can think of restoration, but we realise that as God's ways unfold, it's calling people back to Him. Later on in the chapter that we've been looking at, when Zechariah gets his voice back, he's filled with the Spirit and he praises God. And here's two verses that I want to point you to. He says this to the child, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for Him, to give His people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins." God's ways, which are being brought about, is transformation. New life, new beginning. We see that unfolding as we look at the book of Acts, and there's a wonderful excitement about that. And as we've been considering the Spirit at work, well, we started by hearing about what was happening in the Hebrides in that time of revival. I don't know about you, but when I heard that account, there was an excitement, an enthusiasm. Here is God moving. Here is God's ways. What a wonderful thing to behold. Well, of course, we track that back, because if we're talking about God's ways, well, then there is a need for someone to herald this. If we've got a hunger for God to move, well, we need a hunger for a messenger, for someone to announce this. Here's what's said of this child, John, who would go on to be called John the Baptist. "He will go before the Lord." He's to precede the Messiah. And he's to get people ready, a people prepared for the Lord. If we get an appetite for God's ways, then there should be a desire for a messenger. Think back to Zechariah there in the temple. Undoubtedly, there would be many prayers over the years for his wife and for his wife Elizabeth and himself, because they hadn't been able to have children. We know that those prayers would have weighed heavy on their heart. Likewise, we know that there would have been a heartfelt prayer for Israel. Well, here in this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to be there offering incense in the altar, the words that come to him are, "Your prayers have been answered." Now, we live in a world with ultrasounds and scans and all the rest. It's possible to know what gender the child is going to be before it's born. Here in the account in Luke, though, we're told that this child, which is to be conceived, already has a name. God has already given this child a name. Here is John, God's messenger, who is going to announce and bring about and point to God's ways. You are to give him the name John, we read in that passage. He'd later become known as John the Baptist. If we get an appetite for what God is doing, then all the more we need to get an appetite for that to be announced. In Romans chapter 10, there's this verse that talks about how will people hear. There's this wonderful news to proclaim. How will people hear unless they... how will people come to know this unless they hear? And the passage follows through and pointing the emphasis and needing people to proclaim this wonderful message. Here we see an example in John the Baptist, who went before, who told people all about what was to come. But that tradition of telling and pointing to Jesus Christ, well, that carried right on. That carried on in the New Testament as people continued in sharing that news. And that's carried on. Perhaps as just a sidestep for a moment, we think of the likes of Mr. Clapham. Someone who's taken on the call, indeed a lifelong call, to share that gospel. To share of a transforming message with other people. A messenger for God. You could, of course, add Mr. Keddy to that as well, who'll be known to some of us here. We think of other people who have shared the gospel with us, who have pointed to these things. If we want to see God's ways brought about, then our desire should be for more messengers to share this wonderful news. All well and good. But here's the crux of it. Here's the crux that I want to point to. God's Spirit. Here's what's said of John, this wonderful messenger. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. You see, if we've got an appetite for God's ways, if we've got an appetite for someone to announce these, without God's Spirit, well, undoubtedly the wheels are going to fall off, are they not? If we're just choosing it on human terms and making sure we get the most qualified person, the person who's best at speaking and has wonderful dress sense so that people think, well, there's a good character, I'll go and listen to him. We make sure they have all the best education so that people will listen well, the wheels are going to fall off. If we're wanting God's ways, if we're wanting that announced, then what needs to be clear as day from the word go is that we're desiring God's Spirit to move. We've heard wonderful instances of this with the likes of the Hebrides, with what we see in Acts, with perhaps even in our own experiences we've seen life transform. Should our desire not be for God's Spirit to be moving? Would you join me in that prayer, actually? That God's Spirit would be continuing to move. We see here in Advent getting ready for this wonderful event of God coming by his Son, Jesus Christ. Surely as we desire for God to move and to bring about his ways, we should be continuing to long and to pray for these things. We see that actually when John gets his voice back, when Zechariah gets his voice back, he is filled with the Spirit and he praises the Lord. The Spirit is moving, and we see that right throughout this instance. When we think of Advent, when we think of Christmas, perhaps our mind goes to Innkeeper 1, 2, 3, and 4, and all the rest. But here, right from the word go, the Spirit is moving. This needs to be our prayer. If we're looking for these things, God's Spirit, God's Messenger, and God's ways, getting an appetite for God to bring these things around, our prayer needs to be for His Spirit to move. Here's a challenge to finish with, though. Picture Zechariah there in the temple. He's offering the incense. This wonderful, life-changing moment. News announced about God's Messiah coming, and that His very Son was to be chosen to go before Jesus. Well, there were still a few months to go before this baby would come along, around about 9 or so. And it was some 30 years later before John actually went out into the wilderness and began to proclaim that message. That message that shook things up quite a bit. That message that pointed to how desperate things were, how desperate they were in need of restoration. Some 30 years later, was John any less excited? Was John any less enthused as he worshipped God towards the end of that chapter? No. He knew that God's Spirit was at work. The challenge, and certainly a challenge that I've been journeying with in the past week, is trusting in God's timing. When we hear these wonderful events of old, our desire ought to be, Lord, move by Your Spirit. And I want to be a part of that in seeking and in praying for that. Think of those young folk next door, skipping through with joy and delight. What leaders might be rising up in the midst of that to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim a life-changing message. What wonderful joy to be praying for them. Think too of those who have prayed for us, prayed for God's Spirit to be amongst us. Is it not a joy to consider all that we are a part? Picture Zechariah there with praise on his lips as he was filled with the Spirit. We ought to capture some of this ourselves. Let's pray briefly.